The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all these crops.' He said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, our family had a ritual every summer between the school years, getting out, and the fall when we resume. We went on a family vacation. And usually it was to one of the neighboring states' capitals. So the particular one I'm going to tell you about very briefly is going to South Dakota. I grew up in Minnesota, down by the Iowa border. And so that year was going out to Pierre, South Dakota to see the capital. And going out, and along the way on US 16, there's a place called Wall Drug. Oh, so you guys have heard of this place. Okay. I don't know if it worked here, but wow. So Wall Drug was hundreds of miles away from where I live, but there were signs near my home for Wall Drug, South Dakota. I thought, this must be the greatest place on earth. I can't wait to see Wall Drug, South Dakota. So we took off for Pierre on Old 16, which is now basically Interstate 90, which it follows that route. So went to South Dakota, got to Wall Drug, and I was kind of let down. I thought, this is nothing but a big tourist trap. That's all it is. You could buy, you know, candy of all kinds. And, of course, Native American dolls that were made in Hong Kong, you know, really, on the bottom say, made in Hong Kong at the time. This is many years ago. And, of course, the ubiquitous jackalope, which were hanging around. You can buy the jackalopes, which are rabbits with, they put antlers on them. So they call them jackalopes. And something called pyrite. Because, there, you know, as you may know, there was a discovery of gold in the Black Hills of South Dakota. And so we went out to Marshmore, and we did go to Pierre and see all those wonderful things. But at every tourist trap, there was something called pyrite. And you could buy nuggets of it for little or nothing, you know, but it looked like gold. It looked like gold, you know, it glittered like gold. You know, what's this wonderful stuff here, this pyrite? My dad told me, "Hey, that's fool's gold. Fool's gold." How it got that name, it would fool people. It would, miners would go out looking for the real thing and see this glittery substance called pyrite and say, "Well, that's gold." And then get to the SAS and, "Sorry, Charlie, but it's not real gold. It's basically worthless. You can mine tons of it and get little money for it. But it looks good. It's glittery and shiny, and it seems to have value, but it has no value, really. It's not the genuine thing. It's not the real artifact. It's not really that yellow stuff that we save and have our jewelry made of called gold." In today's gospel lesson, we see a young, I believe he's a young man, who had probably been in a battle with his family about an inheritance. And again, you folks who maybe grew up in Midwest or in farm country know how contentious it can be. If a farm is passed on to multiple kids, some unhappy things can happen. In this case, it appears that the younger son wanted to divide up the family farm, take his portion, sell it off. And of course, if that's been in the Schmidt family or the Nelson family for three generations, that's not a good thing. That will make a lot of enemies in the family. But he goes to Jesus. It seems peculiar, right? Why would he go to Jesus? In this discourse, he interrupts and says, "Hey, Jesus," he calls him rabbi or teacher, "I want you to judge between my brother and me about this inheritance." Why would he go to Jesus? Well, the first thing is, in that culture, it was not unusual for rabbis to be consulted about these matters, so they could make a just call, a just advice and counsel to these their clients or parishioners about such matters. So he was calling them teachers, so we think, okay, he sees him as a rabbi, and he wants him to make this call about, "Hey, divide up this inheritance between my brother and me so I can get my portion." Well, of course, Jesus rejects this nonsense. He's not going to get involved in these sorts of matters. It's not his thing. Furthermore, what does he also see in this man? Greed. He sees greed and covetousness in this man. He sees it for what it is. He doesn't really care about the inheritance of the family. He just wants his stuff, and he wants it now. This man then heard a parable. Jesus went on to tell a parable, one that you've heard many times in Sunday school, I'm sure, about this rich man. So what do we know about this rich man? Well, we don't hear about him being a bad actor. He doesn't appear to be any kind of a bad guy. Nothing is said that he was unjust with his servants or his laborers. We don't hear that he was a bad man, a crooked man, that was a swindler of any kind. We don't hear anything about that. We don't hear much about his family, but in all likelihood, he had a family living in that culture as a wealthy man. He probably had lots of land, kind of like Abraham, you know, had a lot of land and cattle and whatnot. And so he had a lot of stuff, a lot of land. And this particular year, he must have had a bumper crop harvest. Wheat and those sorts of things. Maybe here would be soybeans and corn and tobacco and cotton. I guess I shouldn't say tobacco, but cotton. Okay, forgive me. But cotton. So he had a bumper crop. Such a harvest that what happened? He couldn't put it all in his grain bins, in his granaries, as we used to say. He couldn't fit it all in there. So he had some options, right, this wealthy man. What could he have done? Well, he could have given to poor people. That's one option. We don't know what his options are. It's a little bit theoretical right now. But he could have given it away. He could have sold it off and given that what he received unto other people who were less fortunate that year. But he doesn't choose those options. What does he say? He reasons in himself. He doesn't seek counsel from anyone else. In the original, it's very obvious he is only taking counsel in here, in his own heart, right here, not seeking outside help. But he says, "I am going to build new granaries, bigger ones, to store all this stuff up so that for years I can live the high life." And he does. He builds brand new granaries, a new storehouse, and fills it up with his big bumper crop of harvest. And so he stacks up the money. This guy is a multimillionaire. He is doing really well. He's rich. He's rich. And his problem isn't that he's rich. Excuse me. His problem is that he's greedy. He's a greedy man. He only seeks himself first and foremost. He sees wealth as the world sees it, as stuff to gain to make his life better in this world. He's living on the wealth outside of God. And there are most of the people in this world live that way. They see wealth as something to accrue to make your life better, to live a better life, bigger house, nicer car, bigger bank account, and so on and so forth. It's not unusual in that regard. But Jesus uses this example to show us what it means to live on the wealth and riches outside God. It's a fool's choice. It's not the way of wisdom. It's the way of folly. And the way, ultimately, of what? Death. He sees it for what it is. This man's greed has only gained him things in this world outside of the kingdom of God. It gains him nothing. Not as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. What did he have? Doesn't talk about his friends, his family. All it talks about is his great wealth. And that's his legacy. And then in the very end, you don't quite catch it here, but in the text it says, and you know what happens to his wealth when he dies? It goes to other people anyway, who didn't work for it earlier. All for naught. All for naught. Dross. It's worth nothing. Fool's gold. Doesn't matter. It's outside God. On the other hand, in a parable, Jesus says, but what about those who have riches in God? It says, right, in God. What's it mean to have riches in God? Well, those of you who are baptized into Christ, those riches of God and in God have been lavished upon you, poured out upon you in great abundance, without measure. Gold and silver and grain, you can measure the bushels, you can weigh silver and gold, you know what it's worth. But God's riches are immeasurable. His love for you is so great that he did what? He gave his only begotten son for you. He sacrificed his only son, his most cherished thing in all eternity. He gave out of love for humanity. So to be rich in God is to experience God's love. And let me show you a better word than love for that work of God, what we call love. Charity. Charity. God's charity. Faith active in love. In our society, I believe it better captures what agape, God's sacrificial love, is. That he gives of himself without measure, not seeking his own well-being first, but the well-being of others first. Namely who? You and me. That's how much he loves us, that he sacrificed his own son. That's to be the rich in Christ, in God, to know his love, experience it. It's also to know his grace. His grace. Paul says, and that while we are yet sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. That is grace. Who would dare do that but someone who loves us? His grace, there at the cross, he sacrificed himself, suffered and died this brutal death for you and for me and for all humanity, that they might know God and come into his kingdom. His sacrifice atoned for your sin. That's mercy. Not that you earned it, but it's a gift from God in Christ. Mercy. That's what it means to be rich. I have God's mercy in abundance. And this is all sufficient for me to enter into his kingdom. Not that I've earned it, but he gave it to me. That is mercy. Excuse me, that is his grace. And what about mercy? What about that mercy? We experience it every time we come to the altar. Every time we go to one another and ask forgiveness. It's mercy. It's mercy. And we all thrive on that mercy and grow in that mercy. Love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness. We pray the Our Father every Sunday, and I'm sure many of you pray it at home daily. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is to be rich in God, to know forgiveness. And not only to know it and receive it, but to do what? To grant it unto others. Our spouses, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. To grant forgiveness as you have been forgiven. This is what it means to be rich in Christ. Now our society, our communities, our country is wildly rich. I mean, in a worldly sense, outside of God, it's rich. We have a very robust economy, the best economy in the world. And there are many people in America who are extraordinarily wealthy and affluent. They have more money than some nations have. Literally. That's how rich some Americans are. And it isn't sinful that they're wealthy, but it's sinful if that wealth has begun to possess them, where they have made their possessions their God. They consult only in here, where it's all about me and I and myself. That's the sin. That's the sin in it. To not know charity and to not be charitable. In other words, to not be able to love someone as Christ has loved us. That's the tragedy of their lives. It's to never know that. And the end thereof, as I said earlier in the sermon, is what? The end thereof is death. It's the way of folly. It's chasing after fool's gold. It's pyrite. Spiritual pyrite. There's nothing there. It might look like it to the world, to have all these things that are so valued by those in the world, like a big bank account, lots of stocks, lots of bonds, a big house and a car. But in the end, as we heard in Ecclesiastes, what? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It avails nothing toward and in the kingdom of God. But again, for those of you who have been baptized into Christ, who have heard this message of love and mercy and forgiveness, and let's not forget, hope. Yours is the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the folks in El Paso today or in Ohio? If all they had in front of them was the ways of the world, the things of the world, hopelessness. But for those in Christ, where they live or die, theirs is the kingdom of God, riches without measure, forgiveness and mercy, the love of God in Christ, and hope that does not disappoint. That is true riches in God in Christ. And that is yours, my Christian brothers and sisters. Whether you have a lot or a little in the riches of this world, doesn't matter. In Christ, you're millionaires, billionaires, trillionaires. You have wealth that cannot be measured. For yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the love of God in Christ. Yours is forgiveness and new life in Christ. Let us leave today living lives of charity, true charity, not only toward your family and friends here, but your neighbors and those with whom you work, all those you encounter every day, that they too might see and experience this love and mercy and be rich in the kingdom of God. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.